All right, Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 9 through to 10. If you found your place there and you're able to stand, please do so, as we're going to read a few verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. We've been looking or peering through the Proverbs in the evening, and we've been going line upon line, and we're up to chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. And so what's been taking place also is that we're going to make it as a series, because if many of you have known that I'm not too, it's not my hobby horse, I should say, to preach on giving. It's probably something that if there's anything that's my hobby horse in preaching, it would be on soul winning. That's one of my hobby horses, but giving is not one of my hobby horses. But we are instructed to preach the whole counsel of God. And so we're up to this verse, so I thought I'd make it a series, and we can enjoy this series of giving. And by the way, giving is not a sin, amen? And the reason why I'm reluctant to preach on giving is because there are many churches today that are making merchandise from the Word of God, and they're causing hindrances from the Word of God. But in saying that, that doesn't mean that we ought not to preach the whole counsel of God, and we're up to here in Proverbs chapter 3, and we really can't skip over it, can we? We need to preach the whole counsel of God. And so Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 through to 10, and we'll read from there. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, Father, for your grace upon our lives. We thank you, dear God, for creating us, for making us. Father, the truth of the matter is that without you, we wouldn't be here today. You are the very reason of our existence. You are the reason why each and every single one of us in this room have a name. Without you, dear God, we wouldn't even have a future. And we're so thankful, Father, that you have created us. And not only that, we're so thankful, Father, that you desire a relationship with us. And Father, I pray this morning, if there be anyone in this room that hasn't yet come to know you and establish that relationship through Jesus Christ, we pray and ask that you'd speak to their hearts. Though, Father, the message is about giving, I pray that they'll still be able to see your love for them, for their soul salvation. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. We pray that you'd help us understand the principle and help us to be having a teachable spirit, one that is ready to do. I pray by your grace and spirit that you'd help me effectively communicate this for your glory and for the edification of the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we look through this proverb, we see several things here. In first place, we were looking at, we saw the principle in giving. The principle in giving. See, the first of all there, it says, to honour the Lord with thy substance. We can back it up a little bit. We'll back it up. We'll see the pleasures in giving at first. And we saw to honour the Lord. To simply honour the Lord with giving is a great blessing for us. I mean, you can understand that when we give to one another, it's a blessing to be able to do that, to give to gifts to one another, to serve one another, to do things to one another. But how about the great opportunity that God has given to us to give to Him? We got to keep in mind that God is not in need of anything, but God has given us an opportunity to honor Him, worship Him and love Him. And He's given us this opportunity through giving. And I want you to understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts mentions, Paul actually mentions this about him. He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So if you're on the receiving end of a giver, that's a blessing. But Jesus said it's more blessed to be on the giving end and understanding that principle. But then we saw not only the pleasures in giving, but we also see the principle for giving. It says, honour the Lord with what? Thy substance. We also spoke about that if anything that we have comes from God. There's nothing, everything, whatever we own, it's all from God. The Bible says in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. Everything that God that we have is God-given. I mean, you can think about it right now. Whatever you have to your name is because God has given those things to us. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, that is in heaven, that are in earth. All things were created by him and for him." And they were created for him. But the principle here is they were created by God. Again, without him, you and I wouldn't have anything to give. So here's the source of the substance or of the increase that we have. And today we're going to look at not only the pleasures of giving, the principle in giving, but this morning we're going to look at the priority in giving. And that's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Notice, "Honor the Lord with thy substance," notice this phrase here, "and with the first fruits of all thine increase." First fruit simply means to have first place. God wants first place in our giving, or in every area in our lives, in every sense of the word, we can say. God wants our time, our talents, and our treasures. He wants our very essence of our life. But first, the first fruits doesn't only mean preeminent or first, but it also means best. God doesn't only want the first, but he wants the best. And so, therefore, it's the priority that we put God first, but we also give him our best. Again, I just want to make this known to us, and as we go through this message this morning, I just want you to understand the importance of this factor that I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again. God doesn't really need anything from us. He doesn't. God, you know, has all things. And if we have anything to give, it's because God has given to us first. I want you to see in Deuteronomy, if you turn there, Ray, we're going to skip a couple of slides. Deuteronomy 8:16, we see there, he says, "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at a later end?" I want you to notice the next verse of that. "And thou say," look what they said, "and thou shall in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day." So we see that the wealth, or the power, if you would, to labor, the power to work, is because God has given us the grace to do that. He has given that. And we need to remember that as we're going through this. It's because God really doesn't need anything from us. If God has given us a call, if you would, to give, the first fruits, the best, it's an opportunity for you and for you and me to give out of worship, to give out of love, to give because simply we want to show some loving back in return. I believe it was Amy Carmichael that said that you could give without loving, but you can never love without giving. And we understand it to be true that the Lord Jesus Christ, God, gave the best unspeakable gift to all humanity. You know what that was? His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's the greatest gift ever given to man. That is absolutely the greatest gift that you and I can ever have. A life for another life. Why? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Every single one of us were dead. And he's the one that's come to give us life. That's why we say you can have new life in Christ. And Christ is willing to give you that new life in his blood, not through any works that which we have done, not through any giving which we could do, but only through the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that died for our sin. The Bible says he was a ransom for us. You know what that means? When someone is simply paying a great lump sum of something to redeem something else. In other words, let me just say, if you have children and someone kidnapped them If someone took them away and they rang you up and say, we want $10 million in exchange for your child back, that's a ransom. The $10 million will be a ransom to redeem your child. Well, Jesus Christ was a ransom for us to redeem us from who had us captive? Sin keeps everyone in bondage. For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to encourage you this morning, if you haven't yet accepted Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure that if you die right this minute that you'd go to heaven, I want to remind you that you can know. The Apostle John writes that he that have the Son have, and he that have not the Son of God have not. And he says, I'm writing this to you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. What a wonderful thing that is, that I could know. I can live a life of no-so. I don't have to hope. You know, ask people today, you know, if you die now, do you know you'd go to heaven? Say, oh, I hope so. And we want to say graciously, do you know you can know-so? God has given us the greatest gift. And that gift was given through the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is no name given among men under heaven whereby you and I could be saved. Only by the name of Jesus. And you know what? That name means Savior. He is the Redeemer. God with us. Emmanuel. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called, what? Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, God manifested in the flesh to die for our sin. But you know what else is the good news? 3 days later, he rose again. He conquered death, that in Christ you can also be resurrection. Though that you will be dead physically, you can still have life spiritually, and God has given that through his Son. So I want to encourage you this morning, please, I beg you, if you haven't yet come to know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't leave these doors without knowing him. He is the great gift giver to all humanity. The greatest gift ever given to man, salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sin. Well, let us just say that the principle we're looking at here is the priority of giving. Every single one of us, now if you're even saved, has an obligation to give back to the Lord, not because God needed anything from us, but it's an opportunity for us to worship him. There are many ways that we can give to the Lord, and the people in the Old Testament were required or instructed by God to give the first fruits of their labor, of their possession, of what they had. Now, look at Leviticus 27, verse 30. Notice what the Bible says, "And all thy tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land, or the fruit of the tree," what's that phrase there? "Is the Lord's." So everything that we have, everything that we labor, the first fruits of that increase, God said to the children of Israel, that belongs to me. The principle of the proverb is the same thing. The first fruits of thy increase, of the substance which we have, needs to be given to the Lord. He says, it is holy. In other words, it's separate, set aside. And we see later on, I don't have time to expound on this, but we see later on that that is for the ministry of the temple or the ministry of those that were serving in the temple. There were all needs for the things that God would simply say. They weren't just there for the sake of doing it. God had purpose and order in which he desired. But in reality, he wanted to prove our hearts. And that's what he did with the children of Israel. And this is said, this is holy unto the Lord. Verse 31, if any man will that all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto a fifth part thereof. And now notice verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd, or of the flock, even of whatever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. This giving had to be the first fruits. God didn't want the leftovers. You know, we have many, I'm sure they had many expenses. But God says, look, I don't want you to take care of your expenses and give me your crumbs. I want the best, I want the first reserved for me, and I want the tenth of whatever it is, the filth of the land, the cattle, or whatever it is that you have increased in your substance. Okay, there was this little girl, and her father gave her $2. And he said to her, $1 for the Lord and $1 for you. So in other words, next time you go to the church, put this $1 to the Lord, give it to the Lord's work. And this dollar, it's for you. You can do whatever you want with it. Man, the girl was so excited. She ran to the lolly shop, you know, with this $1 coin. And then she tripped over and she fell. And the $1 went down the drain. She was so sad. That was the very dollar that she went to buy some lollies with. And then she remembered that she had another dollar. And then she looked at the heavens and said, sorry, Lord, but your dollar went down the drain. Look, we cannot simply put God second best. God deserves preeminence in our lives. God doesn't deserve our leftovers. I mean, it's an insult and disrespect to God to give him our leftovers. And the people of God that didn't give to God, that were required to give to him, were called thieves. In the Old Testament, that's what they were called. Notice Malachi, what he mentions in chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And so we see that the children of Israel had to simply give a tenth or give their first fruits of their possessions, of their substance. But the New Testament believers were also required to give to the Lord. It doesn't specifically say that it needs to be a tenth. It doesn't say that at all. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2, notice what the Bible says. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath what? Prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now Paul's simply saying that, put aside the very things that God has prospered you with. I don't want to get there and then, ask for the collection. It needs to be put aside, needs to be ready there. And you say, well, how much is it? How much is it? Well, being under the law for the Jews or for the people of Israel, if they were under the law and they were required a tenth, don't you reckon that's a good benchmark for us to start with? Absolutely. I mean, they were under the law, and no doubt we are under grace. And as God, the principle still stands in these Proverbs, as God has prospered us, it mentions here, as God has increased our substance, thank God for that when it happens, God still requires first, the best, yes, even in the local church. There's no doubt about that. It's so funny today, when it comes to convictions and holiness and separation, some Christians want to say, we're all under grace, we're all under grace. But when it comes for giving, oh, we're under the law. Just limit, you know, just this much. Did you know that God is able to do above what the law asks? That's why Jesus, when he came, he says, I have not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it. In other words, he's come to fulfill it, that we are we're not governed by the law, but guess what? We're governed by the Spirit of God that lives in us and that is able to do far and beyond what is required. And it's called grace giving. And God has allowed us to be a part of this grace giving, to give to the work of God, the fervence of the ministry, missionaries, if you would, the building, if you would. Another way in which we can give is not only, you know, setting aside for the work of God and the Old Testament saints, like I mentioned, they'll have the tithe for the work of God, but also a free will offering. A free will is something that is beyond what is required. And that's what they had. They had a tithe, but also they had a free will offering. Ezra was encouraging the people of God after the temple was destroyed from the Babylonians. Remember, they were in captivity. Notice verse 1 in Ezra chapter 3 to 4. Notice what the Bible says. He says, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the man of his place help with silver and with gold and with goods and with the beast besides the what? free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So this goes way and beyond. You know, the house of God has been destroyed by the enemy. They have come and they've taken us captive. They've destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. The temple needs to be rebuilt. Hey, guess what? We want you to be a part of it. Would you give to that need? Would you give that offering to that cause? You know, I sometimes wonder, and I look, this is our second year gathering together officially as a church. In about 3 weeks' time or so, it'd be our second year anniversary. And I kind of wonder and think, and I've wondered this and meditated upon this several times. I said, Lord, you know, there's nothing too hard for you. You're rich. I mean, you're able and you're more than capable. I said, you can build us something straight away. Why do we have to go through a rental place? Well, we started in the home to begin with, but why do we then have to go through, and there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But when it seems to be that you're increasing and God is blessing and you want to, you know, go beyond your borders and extend and let your ministry somehow reach beyond Jerusalem, you need a bigger place. But I think to myself, Lord, you're able to give us something. But then as I was reading through the scriptures, you know what God is more concerned about? He's more concerned about us having an opportunity to work together to sacrifice with thanksgiving and love. He wants to do the work in God's people. He can get it building up like that. Remember the time where they asked for taxes, or at least from the disciples and Jesus, and they wanted to catch him out? Where did he send Peter? Go to the fish's mouth. There's a coin there. You know, God, he's God. He can put out money anywhere. But he wants to do a work in our lives. It's like, for example, someone that is wealthy and has some businesses and estates and what have you. And his son grows up. The worst thing that this businessman can do for his son is give him everything that he wants. And his son will never work for it. But if he said to him, look, I want you to work for it. I want you to see the labor of your hands. Why? So you can appreciate it. And I believe by looking at the scriptures, God just wants us to be working together, laboring together, and to appreciate the fact that he's allowed us to be laborers together with him. And there's nothing too hard for God, not at all. But he proves our hearts, whether it would give from a free will, not a required attitude, not just a expected or something that is, but beyond that. Someone once said, tithing requires an obedient heart, but giving requires a willing heart. Have a look at Exodus 35 verse 5. It says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of that willing heart, let him bring it. And an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. When there was a collection for a special need at the Church of Jerusalem, Paul went about the different churches to ask him about that need, and specifically went to the Church of Corinth and was trying to use the churches of Macedonia as an example of their benevolence and how they gave. And we're going to look at that tonight. But he says in verse chapter 9, verse 7, he says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him what? Give. Not what? Grudgingly. Or of necessity. For God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. He loves someone that is willing and cheerful, wanting and loving to, and understands the principle of how it's more blessed to give and receive and being part of the plan of God. And God allow me to give back to him. Oh, what a blessing that is. There was another little girl. And this time her mom gave her a $1 and a 50 cent. And she said, sweetheart, you can go to church today and you can give to the Lord whichever one you want. And so anyway, she went to Sunday school and she learned a bit about giving and giving to the work of God and missionaries and giving to a need or the widows or different things of that nature. And then she decided to give one of the coins that her mum gave to her. And when church finished and she was driving home, her mother said to her, so which one did you give? She said, oh, I gave the 50 cents, Ma. She goes, oh, why'd you do that? Why didn't you give the dollar? Well, she said that the Sunday school teacher said that we ought to give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. And sometimes when we give beyond that which is expected, it might hurt a little. But when we look at it from the perspective of an opportunity to give, it's more blessed to give. It's what a privilege to be in God's service. God prompts my heart through the Spirit. He allows me to meet a need. It's a blessing. And we saw last time in the pleasure of giving, it's addictive. It's absolutely addictive. And we mentioned that we can never, ever outgive God. You know what that means? Well, according to verse 10, we're not there yet. We'll get there in a few messages from now. That means that we can never, ever outgive God to a sense that God will always give us back so we can give again. We'd never run out. It's amazing that God is able to give us His grace to give cheerfully. I'm going to show you one lady. She has no name. We don't know her to be a Moses. We don't know her to be an Abraham. We don't know her to be in a great Paul the Apostle. And many a times if we ask ourselves the question, who would you love to meet? Outside of Jesus Christ, of course, when you get to heaven. Some of us will say, oh, I'd love to meet Samson. I really, really want to see how big he was. And by the way, I reckon he was a short man. Why? So you can see the power of God in him. He's not this bulky, or maybe I'm wrong. But you know what? We never think about these little ones, these people that have no name in the Bible, that were just simply given, for example, what we're going to look at in Mark chapter 12, the widow with two mites. There was no indication of what her name was, but she was a great testimony. Oh, a great testimony to God's grace. I want you to turn there. Mark chapter 12, if you would. Mark chapter 12. What about that little boy with his lunchbox? Amen. We don't know his name, but he gave all that he had that day. He gave his lunch, and God multiplied it, no doubt. Notice verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in how much? Much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but this of her want did cast in all that she had, even her all her living. Now that's a testimony. We'd understand that God knows what we give. Just by seeing this passage, Jesus knew the heart of men. He knew if people gave freely or liberally or sparingly or bountifully. He knew whether they gave cheerfully or grudgingly. He knew when they gave out of necessity or out of a heart that wanted to. He knew that who gave to be eye pleasers or man pleasers, if you would, to bring self-glory. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. I mean, it's one thing to give in front of others, but it's another thing to not remember what you gave and not to be calculating or boasting about self and being pleased about yourself, how much you gave. But the Lord simply says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Someone once said, he that gives shall never remember. He that receives should never forget. Amen? Well, I want you to see that what the Lord really looks at when someone gives. Notice verse 42. And there came a woman, a certain widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. You know, two mites is, we really don't know the value, or at least the precise value, but they were little brass coins. probably in the currency back then, the smallest coin that you can have, like what we used to have, the 1 cent or a penny. And they say that that little mite would have been a quarter of a cent. And she had two of those things. But the Bible says that in verse 43, at least, that she cast in more. That's amazing. So what do you mean? Well, all these ones that cast into the treasury and were added up together to a large amount, and to this little poor widow, to just two mites, not even making a penny or a cent, the Bible says that she cast in more. You say, why? I mean, what's that going to do? Because God doesn't look on the amount. God looks at the heart and the sacrifice in that giving. God doesn't look at the amount and the value of that gift, but He rather looks at the sacrifice behind the gift. And that's what He uses, this poor widow. I mean, understand, what can these two mites do? I'm sure I can't even, you know, if a missionary needed a new car, I'm sure I can't even buy a little nut, if you would, or maybe a tire, if you would. I mean, what can it do? It wasn't more about what the gift can do, it was more about the heart and God working in here. And what God was simply working in her life, and He actually used her as a great example to the disciples. In verse 44, He says that, for in the beginning of that verse, He says, for all they did cast is of their what? Abundance. They gave their crumbs. They gave, if you would, the abundance. It didn't really hurt. There was no sacrifice there. They just gave, and it was a large amount of money, but it was nowhere next to what, compared to what they had. You know what Spurgeon said? Listen to this. He says, our gifts are not to be measured by the amount we contribute, but by the surplus kept in our hands. The two mites of the widow were in Christ's eyes worth more than all the other money cast in the treasury. For she gave out of her want and out of her living. Can you imagine that? For the whole week, they say, could have been just for that day or maybe even for the whole week, she was willing to give up her grocery money. What she lived on. What she needed to eat to survive. But I really believe that she knew the principle of God taking care of her. She knew that God was going to supply. It could have even been supplied by the ministry giving of the temple. It could have come back to her doubly. But the principle was that she just gave all that she had at that particular day and didn't even think about it. And God says to His disciples, in verse, if you would have a look there, in verse 44, that she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. He uses this young lady, or this poor widow, if you would, as a great example of what a giver should be like. A sacrificial, fruitful, if you would, one that simply gives by grace, and no doubt this was grace giving. Now let me just say, what are some of the things that may hinder us from giving first to God or best? I mean, what are some of the things? I've come down with several things, but we don't have enough time to address them. But I really believe that there are two things. Number one being rich, number one being poor. These are two things that hinder us from giving God first and giving the best. I want you to have a look in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7 through to 9. And by the way, let me just say, as I said before, when I touched on the subject of giving, we being in Australia, we're rich. I mean, you want to measure poverty, have a look at the story about the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible says that the rich man can sup, you know, whatever he wanted, he could eat. Whatever food that he wanted, he can order it like that and get it. And the poor man was eating the crumbs that fell off the table, the crumbs that will normally be given to the dogs. So that's poor. That's poverty. And I don't think that there's anyone in this room that couldn't really eat anything. that they didn't desire to have. Whether it's fries or a burger or something, we can get it like this, can't we? So I really think that we're blessed in this country. We are really blessed. But notice what the proverb says in verse 7 to 9 in chapter 30. He says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. In other words, let me just live simple. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. What he's asking for is saying, Lord, I just want to live simple. I don't want to have riches because then I don't need to depend upon you. I don't need to pray for my daily bread. I don't need to rely upon you. But then again, please, Lord, supply my needs, my daily needs, not my greeds, my needs, just so I can get by, so I don't live like a thief, but rather I can just simply know that. And by the way, if you're a child of God, God will take care of you. God, who instructs every single parent and father in this room to take care of their children, and if they don't, he calls them an infidel, how much more God? You don't need to worry about that. God will take care of you. He'd take care of every single need. And there's no doubt about that. And one thing that would hinder us from giving to the Lord is being in poverty. But this widow was a great example of that. It is possible with God by giving with grace. Amen. And also we see a rich man give to the Lord, Joseph Arimathea. Hey, he gave a brand new tomb there for the laying of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a wealthy man, but yet gave benevolently to the Lord. So let me just say, there is nothing impossible with God, but let me just say, it is a hindrance. It is that much of a hindrance of being rich that the man forfeited heaven and went to hell because he loved money more than God. Remember that? We don't have time to go there. But he first came to Jesus and he says, what must I do? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, right at the end, he said, leave all that you have, come follow me. And he couldn't do it. The disciples looked at Jesus and said, who then can be saved? This is impossible. None of us can leave all that we have and follow you. He says, it's impossible with man, but nothing is possible with God. So when God saves you, does a work in your heart, and by his grace and by his spirit, he gets your attention, God is able to do far and exceeding abundantly more than we ask and think. It's possible. God is able. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. He says, take heed that ye, in verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So obviously he's talking here to his disciples. Notice in verse 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. He indicates that we should be praying for our daily bread, our needs. And then notice verse 19, if you would. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. I love this phrase. Is not life more, absolutely. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? Absolutely. Is not life more than the here and now? I mean, there's got to be more than life than just living this life, eating and drinking and sleeping and waking up and doing it again. And there is. There's an eternal focus. And you understand that Paul says to the people in Colossians in chapter 3 that we need to set our affection on things above, not things on the earth. And then notice, if you would, verse 33. It's a common verse, regularly used, but notice what he says. But seek ye what?
First.
That's the priority, isn't it? That's what we need to seek first. That's our first thing. What is it? The kingdom of God. Everything pertaining to the kingdom of God, salvation, the gospel. Let me just say this, souls, the souls of men. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Make sure that you're saved. And then what? His righteousness. Let me just say, if you want to keep growing as a Christian, live by these two principles. They're profound in the Word of God. Put God first and don't compromise. God said it, that settles it. I may not be able to do it, humanly speaking, but I know He's able to give me the grace to do it, and I'm going to trust it. I'm going to put Him first. I'm not going to be tempted to go to the left or to the right. I'm going to be just focused by God's grace. If God said it, that settles it, and that's, I'll tell you, and then everything that says will be added unto you. God will take care of it. There's no need to worry or fret or just simply be just insecure. When we put God first place in our lives, we are God secure. And God keeps His promises, but we need to put Him the first in our life, in everything that we do, not only in giving. Man, I'll tell you, the first, when we first wake up, we need to give Him our time. How many times we fail on that? We sleep an extra hour and we miss out our time with the Lord. Then the first day of the week, the Bible says they met together. They met. Look, this is, they ought not to be neglected, the meeting or forsaking of the assemblies together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we meet together on the first day of the week, we put God first. When we wake up early in the morning and we read and we trust not our flesh, but we trust the food of God's word. We're dependent upon the word, on the Lord. When we give to God what belongs to Him and more on that, we know that God will take care of us, and we just need to seek Him first. Well, in closing, I just want you to show you another example, if you would, the Church of Macedonia. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8. We won't stay too long here. So tonight I'm going to go through this passage thoroughly, and we'll look at the power of giving. The power of giving. So I guess it would be our conclusion and our introduction for tonight. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, these churches that Paul uses as an example to the Corinthians, and he says in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we to you to wit, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." You want to know the power of giving? There it is there. The grace of God. Without the grace of God being multiplied to us, there's no way in the world be able to give benevolently. Notice how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take up the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This gift that they were going about saying that there's a need in Jerusalem. That they were saying, look, we just want to be a part of it. They were blown away with how much they wanted to be a part of this ministry. You say, how did that take place? Someone that was in deep poverty and being persecuted to no end, whether they were having physical health problems or whether they'll be persecuted for the cause of Christ. I don't know what it was, but they were going through affliction and they were not that rich. They were in poverty and yet they wanted to meet a need. So how did they do it? Well, the grace of God. But what was the key of having the grace of God in our lives? Found in verse 5, notice. And this they did, not as we hope, but what? First, what did they do? Gave their own selves to who? To the Lord. It reminds me of a story of a boy. That man who was just sitting in church and he was so desperately wanted to give. He'd check his pockets to see if he had any money, and sure enough, he'd have empty pockets. And see, so upset. He was mulling over what he could do, and he really wanted to give to the Lord. And the plate came his way, and he grabbed that plate, looked at it for a moment, and he put it down before him, and he just stepped in it. He said, "Lord, I don't have much to give, but I can give myself." And can I just say something this morning? That's where it starts. Because when God has you and your heart, He has everything about you. He does. Everything. Has your time, your treasure, your talents, everything. He has your life. And these people were grace givers. Grace, God's grace upon their lives, because they were surrendered Christians that gave themselves first to the Lord. You know, giving of the first fruits, or giving of our lives, if you would, giving to the Lord as sacrificial gift is not a means to an end. In other words, let me just say this. You listening? I don't give, and I don't come to church and say, "See, Lord, I did it. See, Lord, I came. See, Lord, I gave." And then I go and I forget about the Lord. It's not about that. And if it's about that, you've missed the point altogether. Giving to the Lord is not a means to an end. He initiated it for a beginning of a relationship, to show our love and gratitude, of something to say, "Lord, what a great opportunity. Thank you, thank you, thank you." One last passage and we're closing. Psalm 50. Notice in verse, if you would, 7, it says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or burnt offerings, to have them continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds." Notice what he says in verse 10. "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." See, to them it was almost like a means to the end. Oh, see, we bring our sacrifices here. There you go. It's done now. But God never intended it to be that way. It's not like God needed anything from them. God wanted a relationship. God wanted them, and they missed the point. Notice the next few verses. He says, "Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Notice verse 14. "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High God." They first gave themselves to the Lord. I believe that's the priority here, isn't it? That God has our hearts. He's our treasure. Whatever God requires of me would never be too hard, or would never be grieving to me, be a pleasure. But with the thought, I want to put God first. I want to give Him my best. Look, don't get it wrong. I don't want to be the best. This is not what the Lord wants us to have. He wants us to give our best. And if all you got is two mites, the Lord doesn't look at the amount, He looks at the heart. But He wants you more than anything in this world. And I hope that you don't miss that. He wants you. He wants the relationship with you. He doesn't want what He can get from you. He doesn't need anything from us. He wants you. That's just an avenue, because He knows what to push, what button to push, amen? Because we know, as the world lieth, the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's almost like He knows where to go to get our attention. But Lord, what a great opportunity to honor You with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And tonight we'll look at the power, as we saw, we briefly went through it, and then maybe a few messages after that, and then the promise of giving, and found in verse 10. Let's pray.